Bibles with you, and I hope you do. I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, which is where we'll be this morning. We just finished preaching through the whole book of Hebrews, and since Pastor Derek, as Carly just prayed, has gone on sabbatical rather than launching into a new book, myself and the other local pastors who will be helping cover the pulpit in his absence, we're going to just be covering Psalms and Proverbs, different wisdom literature. And so, again, we'll be in Proverbs 2 today. If you missed Psalm 1 with Jim Fickert from Communion Church last Sunday, I invite you to go check out that great sermon. It was a nice overview, too, of what the Psalms are all about. So when we think of the book of Proverbs, one word comes to mind, and that word, of course, is, and I'm not going to have you fill it in because when I was practicing earlier with Carly at home yesterday, she had a different word, so... In my mind, that word is wisdom. That's the kind of the one of the overarching themes of the book of Proverbs. What is it to be wise? What is it to manage life well? What is it to live in alignment and harmony with the reason that God created us and the reason that we exist on this planet? These are the kinds of questions, the kind of wisdom that the book of Proverbs seeks to answer and unpack. All of us like to appear to be wise. All of us want to be probably a little bit wiser than we are right now. None of us like to appear to be foolish or that we're not in the know of things we ought to be in the know about. But the pursuit for greater wisdom is not an academic pursuit. It's not something that we necessarily find more of by acquiring more degrees or reading more books or having more debates. There is a vast difference between having lots of knowledge and having a heart of wisdom. We could have, it used to be a sci-fi thing, but now it's actually, you know, reality. We could have a neural implant that tethered us to the internet or to AI or whatever. We could have just, not just the knowledge at our fingertips, but at our, you know, neurons and dendrites tips. We could have that, and we could still be woefully lacking in wisdom. Several years ago, I listened to the book Snowball, which is a biography of Warren Buffett. I would commend it to all of you. I thought it was a fascinating read. Enjoyed listening to it very much. He, I'm sure most of you know, but if you don't, he is a super savvy, intelligent investor, one of the wealthiest people in the world. In fact, he is called the Oracle of Omaha. You've probably heard that. An oracle is somebody who in ancient times, was the person you went up to on the mountain. They were the conduit of God or the divinity, and that's who you went to get just wisdom and sage advice. As enjoyable as that book was, one of the saddest parts of that book that stood out to me was how absent he was as for decades as a husband and as a father. He was so intensely focused on his investing acumen that he just relationally was absent and distant. That surprised me because you look at the guy and he just looks like this soft, cuddly, grandpa-like person. You hear him talk, he seems super gentle and tender, and yet he lacked those core capabilities, the wisdom to nourish and cherish what really is most important in life, those relationships that we have. So just an example of lots of knowledge, but a lack in a significant area of life, of wisdom. At its core, wisdom is about being in right relationship with the God who made us, the God who sustains us, the God who redeems us. It's not about knowing all there is to be known, but rather to be known by God himself. And in knowing him, knowing how intimately loved and cherished we are and how much he cares for us. It's about knowing our place in God's great universe, which includes the fact that we are not ourselves God. It's knowing that he has set boundaries and he's given us guidelines for what leads to flourishing and what leads to languishing, what leads to life, what leads to death. So as we walk and talk through Proverbs today, I wasn't going to give a three-point outline, but it's where we landed. Again, my wife's wonderful feedback was like, let him know where you're going. So here's where we're going this morning. And it happens to be three P's. I couldn't help myself. We're going to talk about our posture toward wisdom, the place wisdom lands in us, and the protections God's wisdom provides us. Posture, place, protections. So let's turn to the text for today and first consider God's and our postures. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son. Let's stop there. My son, just the first two words. In our quest to be wise and wiser, it would be easy to just quickly read past this and cut to the chase and get to the good stuff. What's the 5-point steps? What's my 10-point plan for getting wisdom? And that would be a mistake. Proverbs 2 begins with, my son, my son, my child, my daughter, not my student, not my pupil, not, hey, dummy. No, it begins with, oh, my son, would you listen? In our pursuit of wisdom, we do well to get our hearts reoriented to a relational posture. We do well to remember that through the life of Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself to us as our Abba Father. Hear the benediction, hear the blessing that this Father is calling out over us, calling you not merely his creation, not merely his lump of clay, not merely his servants, not merely his follower, but my child, my son, my daughter. Hear the longing and his heart to impart to us wisdom that will both bring joy and wisdom that will prevent pain and heartache, wisdom that will strengthen our relationship with him. What follows in these chapters and in this chapter are not a bunch of do's and don'ts so that we can be good boys and girls and get a pat on the head. I know we've all had different kinds of parents and parental figures in our upbringings, some of whom were distant or maybe even hostile or abusive. But do all that you can to set that aside and to open your ears, the ears of your heart, to hear the loving heart of a parent who hopes for and is pleading with their child or their young adults as they grow older and they are about to encounter more and more of the world and need to be prepared and admonished for what they'll face so that they'll get to experience the joy and the blessing and avoid the heartache and the sorrow. Okay, our text goes on. More than two words this time, I promise. My son, if you receive my words and you treasure up my commands within you, making your heart attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. In our day and age, we are bombarded with so many words and so many messages, so many voices through our phones, over the radio, on Spotify, TikTok, on and on and on. There are just voices and words flooding into our ears and our eyes, vying for our attention. Personally speaking, if I am going to get sucked into spending too much time on the internet, it's going to be on YouTube. I've probably gone there to find out some how to fix this or repair that or just what's the best thing to buy. And then, of course, when you open YouTube up, again, I don't know what your platform of poison of choice is, but then there's all those thumbnails right there, like, you know, with the faces and the titles that just seem so intriguing and appealing. And oh, that's curious. Oh, what about that? And then 10 to 15, 20 minutes later, come to my senses and realized that all these voices, all these words have gotten my attention. They've sucked me in and close it all up and like, oh, I got to get back. Oh, shoot. I never even actually went to the thing that I was trying to learn about. That's just so much going to steal our attention. The father knows the son has many competing voices to listen to, and he invites him, just for starters, just to receive his words, to not reject them. But it's not just a half-hearted in one ear and out the next listening that the father is calling the son to. Notice the progression of energy and involvement that the father is challenging the son to engage in. Starts with just a mere, would you just receive my words? We have three teenagers at home, so more and more we are working with them to practice reflective listening. So, like, that looks like, all right, so, and got some smiles in the front row here. I'm just like, all right, I have shared my heart with you for the last 3, 4, 5 minutes. You might call it blabbing. I'll call it sharing my heart. But what, just putting it all together, like, big idea. What was I just trying to share to you? Like, what was I trying to communicate? Like, we just want to know, did you hear the main idea of what we're trying to say? And so we practice that with them. And we do, in like fashion, like, great, you got it. Cool, that is what I was trying to say. And this is what I heard you saying. It's a two-way street. Goes both ways. So we just want to make sure message received. But hearing and receiving a message and then just ignoring it, that's not enough. That's useless. So the Father challenges the Son to treasure and to assign value to those words, to what's being spoken and imparted, and value in a way that makes him attentive, that ears perk up. When you value a sports team and you hear a score of the game that day, like you perk up, you have interest. Or when you hear about a trade or something involving a key player on that team, like you're attentive, you tune in. When you value your job, you want to keep it, and you enjoy the paycheck, and you just enjoy the mission and the work you do, and your boss, your manager comes to you and has a new task to do, a new project to tackle, like you're attentive. You stop what you're doing, you look at them, you make sure that you understand because you value that job, that role. The Father is telling the Son, hey, when I'm engaging you here in conversation, it'd be awesome to have your undivided attention. It would mean a lot to me and be beneficial for you as well if you would put down whatever you're working on and let me see your eyes. Be attentive. Be inclined to our conversation here. Part of the reason we need to be admonished to pay attention and to incline ourselves is because God's words, if we're honest, they can be hard to understand at times. Hard to incorporate into our life experience and our expectations of how we think that our lives should be going in our relationship with him. Some things the Father shares just don't make sense, at least not initially, not as we're going through them. It's often only when we look back and see in the rearview mirror what he said or what he was doing that it makes sense. For example, the cross made absolutely no sense to Peter and, of course, the other disciples. In fact, Peter multiple times tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. In Matthew 16, when Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was going to deliver Israel, predicts and tells about, this is where I'm going. It's not to military victory, it's toward the cross. I'm going to die. When he shared that with Peter, Peter rebuked him basically. He said, no, that is not the way. That makes no sense. You know, that was such a out-of-place rebuke and that Jesus had to tell Peter, no, get behind me, Satan. That is, you are not understanding these words. We are just as needy of expanded understanding. So that the Father here in Proverbs says we have to lean in to gain understanding. God is not looking for reclined hearts, but inclined hearts. In our house when we, and I do apologize, there's several personal home family references today. It just felt like a fit. I try to limit those usually, but it is what it is. In our house, when we have devotional time together, which is by no means every day, but when we do, one of the things that I am a stickler for is no heads on couches and pillows, just hanging out, enduring. I want everyone up. I want us all not standing up, just like head up. I want us all engaged as possible, because if we're honest, not only are God's words often hard to understand, but they're often not as entertaining or just initially appealing and exciting as reading a good novel or Harry Potter or watching some short form video. And let's be really, 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 really clear about that. Like, I think if we're honest, we would say, yeah, sometimes this is a little dry. I do kind of want to snooze. That says a lot more about my heart and your heart than it does about the living words of God. The Father challenges his Son to raise his voice and to call out and go searching even for wisdom, like it was silver, hidden treasures, because he knows that we all want what's just easy and convenient. That's our default. We are far too excited and enamored to find a couple pop cans on the side of the road that we can go to the grocery store the next time we're in Oregon and redeem them for 10 cents. Kids, ask your parents later about that. We're far too enamored, like, oh my goodness, wow, free pop cans, 30 cents. This is amazing. Because it's easy, they're right there to pick up. We're far more enamored and enthralled with that than we are with doing the more challenging work of digging and sweating and laboring to find a far superior treasure. And it does take work. If at the end of service today I got up here and I said, church, I was getting things ready this morning, I lost $10, I would just love to have some of that back. Tell you what, finder's fee, if you could help me find it, we'll split it 50-50, five for you, five for me. And if I did that at the end of service, I'm sure we'd have some younger ones, so like $5. But the rest of you would probably carry on in conversation with each other, and that would be right and fine, because it's just $5. If I said, I misplaced a check for $100,000, and it can't be reissued, and I would just love to have some of that. That's like, we're planning for college with that. Like, finder's fee of 10%. You get 10. I would just love to get 90 back, just because I'm sure we'd have a few more people turning chairs over and looking for it, because you would recognize the value. You would put in the work to go digging and finding and turning tables up and looking in the back of your chairs. Knowing God's words and the mind and the heart and the wisdom of God are worthy of being valued like that and more. And the fact that I don't treasure them, we don't treasure them like that, is something for us to confess and just repent of to God, to cry out, to lift our voice, God, give me more of an understanding of how valuable and how beautiful your word is. I don't feel that. I don't treasure it the way I know I should. I read what the psalmist says about your words, and I don't always have that perspective myself. Give me that value, that perspective. To use, just to get at the same point, I'm going to hammer it one more time, another analogy from our recent shared experience to get that same idea. There was an amazing spectacle that we saw, I don't know how many states, probably just about the whole country in the last couple of weeks, which is that the night sky was brilliantly lit up with the northern lights. It was just this spectacle and light show going on, gorgeous, like rare, maybe only a couple times in your life you're fortunate to see that if you're not an Alaskan. There's just one small problem with this amazing spectacle of a light show. If you didn't have a cell phone to look at it, or some other similar sensitive, light-sensitive device to look at it with, you probably missed out on about 90% of that spectacle. The beauty was there. The glory was there. We just, in our natural abilities, couldn't see most of it. It was a real thing. No, it wasn't a hallucination. It existed. We just were like largely in the dark. I didn't get to see it myself. We tried the second night, no dice. And the same is true with God's word. The beauty and the grandeur are there to enjoy and to behold. But it's the lack of capacity to savor and enjoy God's words that we need to confess and cry out to God to give me understanding, give me wisdom, give me insight, give me desire. We just read through a fairly lengthy part of a conditional offer. The Father was saying, if you do this, and if you do that, and if. And the ifs always get followed with thens. If this happens, then this will be the result. So let's read on to discover what the Son will experience if he takes this posture of hungry humility, picking up in verse 5 and following, 5 through 11. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. The picture painted here is what it looks like when we treasure and value and seek for the wisdom, the knowledge of God. We find it. And we find it because God gives it. Several things stand out in this passage. The first thing is that God is generous and not stingy. Verse 7 says that he stores up sound wisdom. He has a surplus and a bounty that he waits to lavish on us and to give us if we would but want it and ask for it and be open to it. James 1, many of you know that, I'm sure, says that he loves to give wisdom liberally and without reproach to anyone who asks him for it. Liberally, without reproach. It's often frustrating or unfruitful, as many of you adults can relate to try and teach something to someone when they have no interest in it, when it feels not like there's an invitation, but more of an obligation for them to listen and tune in, especially maybe when that's a child, when you're trying to convey something, they're just, whatever. But when a child or a niece or a nephew asks you, hey auntie, hey uncle, hey dad, hey mom, could you teach me something? Could you show me how to sew this? Could you show me how to collect or to raise bees, collect honey? Or could you show me how do you change the oil? How do you tie a tie? 9 times out of 10, when we get that kind of a question or request, like, this is amazing. They want to learn. They want to grow. So we often, not always, nobody's perfect, but we'll often set whatever aside to teach and to share the life lessons that we've stored up, that we, the knowledge that we've gained throughout life, and to impart that to the younger one who is looking for insight. It is that much more true for us with God. When we recognize our lack and deficiency, he is delighted to give us that wisdom from his storehouse. It's also worth noting the place, that second P, where God's generous provision of wisdom and knowledge land. That's our second kind of big point today. They don't land in the brain. The place that they land is in our heart and in our soul. Notice that. As I've already said several times this morning, God is not after our intelligence and our intellect. We are to worship God with our minds, absolutely. But primarily, he is after our hearts and our character and our nature. To quote Paul out of 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love actually builds up and makes stronger. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge itself just puffs us up, and that serves no one at all. But love builds up. The fact that God's gift of generous wisdom does not land in our brains, but in our hearts and souls, goes hand in hand with the protection that God promises over and over in this section. We read that he is a shield, that he guards the paths of justice, that he watches over the way of his saints, that discretion will watch over us, that understanding will guard us. There's a lot of emphasis on protection and shielding and guarding there. Yes, while it is right, and we've already even prayed for it this morning, right and good for us to pray every day that God would protect us as we travel to school and work, that God would protect our health, that God would protect our jobs and finances, that God would even protect us from the evil one. That these are all right and good things for us to pray for protection for. But the greatest thing that we need protection from, and that needs protection, is our hearts. It's our hearts. We sing it probably once a month or more. Prone to wander, God, I feel it. Prone to leave you. We know that's true about our hearts. We know that we're fickle. We're easy to be following God and then go in a different direction the next moment. Even just having that moment of clarity and conviction where we cry out to God, give me more wisdom. I know I'm not in a place I need to be. I'm not treasuring your word rightly. Give me more. All too often, having that conviction, that can just vanish like a vapor. It's our hearts that need guarding and shielding so that the integrity we do have isn't disintegrated, so that the uprightness that we do walk with, which is not perfect, but that uprightness isn't brought low. We need Jesus and all his wisdom to protect us in the place of our hearts, to keep us from the sinful part of ourselves that would foolishly and too easily be lured away by either followers or the flatterer or both, which is what we're going to read about next. the followers and the flatterer. So let's pick back up in verse 12 through 15. So this is what the guarding and the protection of wisdom will accomplish. It'll deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Groups, crowds, can be so influential in our lives, sometimes without our even realizing it. We are social creatures. We're made for connection. We're made for belonging. So we naturally seek out relationships with others, especially when we are forced, if you will, to be in larger social settings, like at public school or in a workplace setting. Can't be friends with everybody, and yet we are social, so we need to find some group to be more connected to. So within those larger social structures, we seek out those smaller groups that we can know and be known by. It's said that you and I are the kind of the average or the synthesis of the five people that we spend the most time with or are hang out with the most, that we're most close to. So it's important for us to be thoughtful about the groups that we engage with and the influence they exert over us. Once relationships are established, they exert a measure of influence over our thinking and over our valuing. When the culture of the group slowly starts to slide in a negative direction, consciously or subconsciously, we think, I'm not sure that I'm on board with the way that things are shifting, but I don't really want to lose this camaraderie I've got here. I don't want to be viewed as a prude. And I mean, really, how could that many people be wrong? I mean, yeah, it's just kind of better to go along, to get along. A couple sections ago, we saw a healthy and positive progression. A couple sections ago in Proverbs there, where it went from just being merely receptive to God's words to actually then actively engaging and seeking out. So there was just transformation from, okay, I'm open to, I am seeking after, I'm pursuing. Well, here we see a different kind of progression. It's in a negative direction. It starts out not so bad, but it ends in a darker place. The first step along that way is just evil and perverted speech. It's words again. What's so bad about that? It's just words. What's wrong with an off-color joke or just calling it like I see it with that other group or political party or that other person? Somebody's got to speak the truth. The problem is that our words are never just words. God created the world by the power of his word. And Proverbs 18 says that the tongue holds the power of life and death. And James, Jesus' brother, already mentioned him once, he spends pretty much all of chapter 3 talking about the tongue and the heart. He says in verses 9 and 10, with this tongue, we bless our God and Father like we just did this morning. And yet with that same tongue, we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. From this same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The tongue is powerful. And even if we aren't uttering perverse speech out of our mouths, we would do well to be very cautious and guarded about the kind of speech and words that we are taking in, because that's where a lot of deception and influence begins. That's where ideas come into the heart and start to shift us and change us. James said that blessing and cursing shouldn't come out of our mouths, but I think he could have just as well said that truth and lies shouldn't be coming in to the same ears. We should be on the guard. No, I'm not talking about the kind of speech that you have no way of avoiding because it's just part of the environments that we're in on a daily and weekly basis. And I'm not talking about having relationships with people who don't yet know Jesus and might be rough around the edges and might do or say some inappropriate things. But what I am talking about is influence and being mindful of the relationships and the groups that you're a part of. And if you're having more of a positive influence on them and being salt and light or if they are having more of an influence on you in ways that don't look or sound like Jesus. I'm talking about those areas that we do have control over, the gossip that happens around us that we do or don't engage in, the jokes that we do or don't laugh at, the arguments on social media that we do or don't share and like and contribute to, the narratives, the lyrics, the movies, the plots, TV plots, the comedians, the jokes, the water cooler or locker room conversations. All of those things shape and color the way that we look at the world and even think about God. So it is good to be very thoughtful and to use discretion and discernment that God gives us as a guardian to guard our paths. Because as we see in verse 13, the folly deepens and darkens from just mere words, just mere perverted speech, to this group, this crowd, leaving the paths of uprightness, straight upright paths to walk in darker areas. And then it doesn't stop there. The progression goes further to not just leaving those paths of what is true and good, but to even go further to rejoicing and delighting in that darkness. It's truly a slippery slope. So be thoughtful about the groups that you engage with and listen to. And by groups, I mean both the humans that you hang out with at school and work and wherever else, and your hobbies, and the groups that you hang out with digitally. What video channels or platforms, what movies and TV shows you consume, what podcasts and books you listen to and read that aren't maybe so helpful in helping you delight in God. Receive and use God's gift of wisdom in your heart and soul and the discretion he offers you and me through his Holy Spirit to guard you from those social settings that would lead you away from him. So we can be snared and stumbled by groups, and we can also be snared and brought low by individuals as well. So we'll pick back up in verse 16 and read through 19. Verses 16 and following. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. The crowd in the previous section uses words that are obviously crass and twisted. Words that if, I don't know, we were kids and our parents heard those words, we know we'd be a little embarrassed that we shouldn't use those words around them. But out of a desire just to, not ruffle feathers. And those applications, as I just talked about, just what influences we're taking in from the group, they're pretty broad. But we're going to narrow down here because the text does. And here the topic focuses much more narrowly on our sexual integrity. The seducer uses words in a much more subtle and sinister way than the overt crassness of the group. She uses smooth and pleasant words that entice and flatter and make us feel noticed in ways that we think that others aren't noticing us and they should notice us, whether that be friends, spouses. She uses these smooth words. And in those words, there is an empty promise of intimacy and of being known and of being fulfilled. And we know that these are empty promises because verse 17 says, this is a person who forsakes the companion of her youth. Her spouse is what's being referred to there. And forgets the covenant of her God. She has no interest in faithfulness and fidelity and mutual commitments. She has no qualms about breaking her own marital covenants with her spouse or of breaking that covenant that is ultimately with God as well. Proverbs calls her words smooth, and the Hebrew there is similar to the words used to describe David's five smooth stones that he toppled Goliath with. There's a powerful message there. What seems just so small and harmless as a flattering word, either spoken to us in a real, in flesh and blood, in presence of human interaction, or whether just vividly imagined by us, by another human being staring at us on a video screen. Those words, those smooth words are deadly. Those flattering words have the power to topple us over. Yes, the seductress might have a bed that offers momentary pleasure, but that bed is in a room, and that room is in a house that's about to be sucked into a gaping, sinking hole. That pleasure will be short-lived. The text says, none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. You and I are sexual beings. You and I are male and female, masculine and feminine. You and I are created for intimacy, to be known by other human beings, to be vulnerable and not ashamed. And all that can happen, all of that intimacy can be experienced and enjoyed without us uncovering our bodies to another. Jesus of Nazareth was and is the most fulfilled, alive, fully authentic, totally masculine, remarkably intimate person to ever walk the earth. And yet he never had sexual intercourse. He never gratified himself. He never even had a girlfriend. So don't believe the smooth but deadly lie that you deserve and you must experience sexuality outside of God's boundaries and good design in order for you to be fully satisfied. If this is an area that you struggle with in your life, and as I've shared with many of you, it was an area of mine for sure for a long time. This is not uncommon. So if this is an area that you struggle in, it's by no means just a masculine, a male challenge. I would encourage you emphatically to find a brother or sister in this body and share with them, confess to them, possibly walk with them as you overcome and face and battle this. I can say with immense confidence that if you were to reach out to anybody that gathers regularly here with Roots to call this place home and to say, hey, could I just confess something in you, it with you to walk more fully in the light? I can say with confidence that you would not be condemned or shamed for sharing that, but you would rather be celebrated for the grace of God that is at work in your life and heart. We've talked about the posture, our posture toward wisdom, the place that God's gift of wisdom lands, and the protections that God's wisdom provides us as we consider the groups that we associate with and the flattering words that can creep into our soul. So wrapping up with our final section, we turn back to verse 20 and following. Scriptures say, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. God gives us a future picture here of the two paths set before us, wisdom and folly, righteousness and evil. We get a clear picture of the future so that we know how to live life today in order to be certain of the future so that we know how to reach that future destination. Verse 21 says, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off and the treacherous rooted out. The book of Proverbs can seem overly formulaic and simplistic at times. Just do this good thing and you'll have a great blessing. Do that bad thing and watch out. It can seem simplistic and like, is that really the way life works? And yeah, I would say in this life, righteousness is not always rewarded with greater ease or material prosperity. Those committing evil don't always seem to be served with justice. But this life here and now that you and I live, it's a vapor. We are not just living this life for this life. We are living this life for eternity. And though there is nothing simplistic about that, the way we live now might not have the formulaic outcomes here and now, but it absolutely will result in life and blessing, just being rooted in and dwelling in the kingdom of God. Jesus is returning soon to judge the living and the dead, and the upright will inhabit his kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. But those who mock him and scoff him and his wisdom and his ways of living life, well, they will be cut off. So hold fast and hold steady. Don't listen to the deceptive words of Satan, of self, of the world. And I would also say that rejoice wherever you are in the path of life. If it has gotten crooked and warped, if you have listened to some of those words and you have strayed, one of the most beautiful passages we have in Scripture is of the prodigal son who said, "Dad, I'm done with you. This is stupid. Give me my inheritance. I'm gone." The father consents and gives and lets him go. And of course, we know that life is good for a while, it seems like, but then he comes to the end of himself, the son does, and realizes that what he thought was wise and good and profitable was not the path to life. Comes to his senses and says, I want to go home. At least there I'll have some food. I'll just be a servant. I'm not going to try to get myself back into dad's good graces. And in verse 20, as the son is returning home, we have this great image of the father who is our father. It says this, "And the prodigal son arose and came to his father, but while the son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him." This is the Father's heart toward you and me this morning. Whether you hope in Christ right now or you've never surrendered, he invites you and me to draw closer, to receive his words of life, and to treasure his commands within our hearts. Let's pray.